Good morning, everyone. The Advent season is coming to a close, and it seems like a very short season. We're in the fourth Sunday in Advent. Seems the years are moving along at a rate that I certainly hadn't expected to experience as a kid. Back in the day, years consisted of 365 segments of 24-hour periods of time. They seem to have been cut in half by now. I'm not sure what it is. Is it age or is it technology? But I think you guys are getting a real deal because it seems you're getting twice as many Christmases as I did as a kid. We're told by our title this morning that what we're waiting for this Advent season is worth a wait. It's worth waiting for. My question to you this morning is, what have you patiently waited for throughout the course of your life that when you reflect back on your life, you say, that was well worth waiting for? Maybe it was your first day of school. Maybe it was your first trip to the dentist to get a root canal or maybe a wisdom tooth pulled. Maybe a flu shot. Maybe your graduation. Maybe your wedding day. We got one guy that connected with that list. I appreciate that, Norbert. Well, some of the above you may have waited for with great patience, and when the time came for them to be fulfilled, they weren't exactly as great as you had anticipated. You may have been a little disappointed, like maybe going to the dentist for the first time to get a wisdom tooth pulled. It wasn't the greatest experience of your life after all. And maybe leaving your parents' house for the first time and moving out and on that new job that you'd found, maybe it wasn't quite as exciting as you'd anticipated either. I remember well my reflection on the good meals, a warm bed, and an old-fashioned wool blanket. I didn't have those benefits when I moved out. I had an El Cheapo sleeping bag because they didn't make them back in the day like they do today, and it wasn't quite the warmth that I was used to. But there are things in life that can be far more rewarding than you and I have ever imagined. And we may discover a few of those things this morning as we look at some of the texts in the Word of God. They're not the kind of things that you go to the store and you buy off the shelf and you take home and you enjoy them. These are the things that take faith and patience. Faith and patience. Believing God that what He says is absolutely true. We have a story in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, that's always referred to some degree in the Christmas season. The story is about King Ahaz, who is the king of Judah, and he's living in great fear of enemy forces. Syria and Ephraim in the northern kingdom of Israel, they're wanting to come and attack his country and take away his kingdom. The story tells us that the king Ahaz and the people of Judah, they were shaking like trees in a windstorm. They were terrified of the possible onslaught of the enemy coming at them. So God sends the prophet Isaiah to give King Ahaz a message of encouragement, saying, Isaiah, Hey, Ahaz, you have nothing to worry about. The invasion that you're afraid of will never take place. It's not going to happen. And King Ahaz is given an opportunity to ask God for a sign that it will, in fact, not happen. And Isaiah comes to him with these words. He says, ask the Lord your God. In Isaiah 7, 10 to 14, ask the Lord your God for a sign. Ask him for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. What he's saying, in other words, is Isaiah or Ahaz, you have a choice. You pick whatever you want for God to use as a sign to you that this invasion will in fact never occur. We see here that faith is of great importance in this promise of God through the prophet Isaiah. In verse 9 of chapter 7 of Isaiah, it says, it ends up saying, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. But Ahaz said, I will not ask God for a sign. He seems almost too humble here to ask God for a sign. He's reflecting on the words of Deuteronomy 6:16 and Jesus' words in Matthew 4, verse 7. Ahaz has put himself in an embarrassing position as king. He's already made a secret alliance with the king of Assyria to help him fight the enemy nations. And as a result, he doesn't want to ask God for a sign because he's saying to himself, God, I've got it taken care of. I've got it all looked after. And you can read about it in 2 Kings 16, 5 to 9. Then Isaiah says, hear now, you house of David. Isaiah is now speaking to the whole nation of Judah, not just the king, Ahaz. He says, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Must you also try the patience of God also? Therefore, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Since you're too proud to ask, God will give you a sign. It will be the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here in the context of a power struggle of nations, preparing for war, and a great fear of defeat by King Ahaz, we have the message of Genesis 3:15 reconfirmed that the seed of the woman, the Emmanuel child, will crush the head of Satan and will bring deliverance from sin, hell, and death. That's an encouraging statement, but not to people like Judah that have turned their back on God and have stopped trusting him and taken matters into their own hands and become self-reliant or God-reliant, neighborly reliant rather than God-reliant for their victories in battle. Isaiah's prophecy here was given some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And although Ahaz didn't know the time of Christ's birth, it would take faith to experience the benefits of this delivered child, Emmanuel. Faith would make it worth the wait of a promise to be delivered in the very distant future. Isn't it the same for us today? According to Hebrews 11:6, it tells us that without faith, it is absolutely impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. And this is a promise from God through the prophet Isaiah to his people. If you don't believe and trust the giver of the greatest gift to mankind, you will never benefit from the gift that he's willing to give you. Jesus said in John 14:1, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." It seems to be where the people of Judah were falling short. They weren't trusting God and they weren't believing the promise. They had become so interested in the worship of idols, which was part of the pagan culture surrounding them, that they forgot the very first commandment in Exodus 20, verse 3, which says, "You shall have no other gods beside me." No other gods. None whatsoever. They'd forgotten the miraculous ways by which God had delivered them from 430 years of slavery in Egypt, and then led them through 40 years in the desert. He gave them food and water, shelter, and he brought them to the promised land. They forgot it all. The most interesting story in the scriptures, they forgot it. They lived it, but they forgot it. We live in a world that is also offering many options of gods to worship, are we not? There's many gods that we have the option of worshiping. Attractions that rob us of time that would be better invested in the things of God. Money spent on things that will soon end up at the garage sale or at the garbage dump. We can easily be distracted by the purchasing of gifts to the point of missing the real gift, the real meaning of Christmas. Interestingly, in Psalm 80, verse 1 to 7, which was the Advent reading, the heart attitude is different from that of King Ahaz and the people of Judah. This psalm is referring to the northern kingdom, Israel, under the king Hoshea, which has been ravaged by the Assyrian army. And you can read up about this story in 2 Kings 17:1 to 6. The people are wanting God to listen to their plea for help, and as he had in the days of their exodus from Egypt. They want this pillar of cloud and fire to guide and direct them throughout life. It isn't happening anymore. Many of the people have fled to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom for safety in order to escape the Assyrian invasion. I thought about this part of the story for a bit and I said, you know something? The world in which we live today is experiencing precisely exactly that today. At this point in time, there is believed to be 6.5 million people that have been displaced in Syria, in the country of Syria, by war, and an additional 3 million have fled to countries such as Lebanon, Jordan, and Turkey. That's 9.5 million displaced people. 9.5 million. It's like almost 10 cities of Edmonton. And these refugees, these 9 million, 9.5 million approximately, they may well echo these words of Psalm 80 this Christmas. I cannot imagine what they're going through. I have no idea. They're far away from home. A lot of them are living in refugee camp tents. I've only seen a few pictures on the screen over the years of refugee camps. I have not seen anything that's attractive about them. It is so far from the norm which you and I are used to. So far from the norm. The cry in this psalm is one of restoration and salvation, which is repeated a number of times throughout this psalm. You heard it as it was read. I'll just read a few lines of it here and there. Psalm 80, 1 to 7. "Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock. Hear us," is the plea. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Restore us, God Almighty. Again, make your face shine on us that we may be saved. The prayer request of this psalm has been answered. The Lord God Almighty has sent a shepherd. Jesus has come. That great shepherd of the sheep, by faith David refers to him in Psalm 23 where he says, "He will lead me in green pastures and beside still waters, and he will restore my soul and guide me in paths of righteousness." By believing in this, the one that was to come, has come, and is coming again, Emmanuel, God with us, we can have this great shepherd experience ourselves. By faith in the Emmanuel child, God with us. And the end result being that you and I can live in the house of the Lord forever. Can you fathom that thought? That by the faith in this Emmanuel child, which we're celebrating at this season, you and I can live in the house of the Lord forever. But Jesus makes us that promise in John 14, verses 1 through 6. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may also be." He says, "You know the way to the place that I'm going." And Thomas says, "No, Lord, we don't." And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father or the heavenly kingdom apart from me." Unless you exercise faith in Jesus, you have no hope of that home in heaven that he's gone to prepare for us. David wrote this psalm with great confidence in the God that had proven himself to be trustworthy time and again in his life, as a shepherd boy and also as a king. He says he's the one who will walk with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. There are people in our community, as far as we can understand, they're at the threshold of that valley right now. They may be celebrating it at the threshold this Christmas. But he says he invites us to follow him because he knows the way. Jesus has walked through this valley of the shadow of death. He has the experience. He wants to take your hand and walk through it with you. And the deliverance that he will bring is well worth the wait on your journey of faith. It's well worth the wait. And we have the angel's message to the shepherds proclaiming, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." The psalmist goes on to say in verses 17 and 18, "Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. The Son of Man you have raised up for yourself." He's referring to the nation of Israel, God's vine that he planted in Canaan, his chosen son from whom would come a deliverer, Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus. "Then we will not turn away from you," he says. "Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved." That's the journey of faith in Jesus. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And he's still seeking the lost. That's why OM is in the business of communicating the gospel message, one among many, many mission organizations. As a result of this mission of restoration, restoring sinful man to a holy God, that Christ came to fulfill by his death and his resurrection, the Apostle Paul reflects on the history of this gospel message as well, and he's writing to the church at Rome in his introductory verses of Romans chapter 1, 1 to 4. He says these words. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Although Paul was well educated in Old Testament history, he isn't just basing his statement to the Roman church on Isaiah 7, verse 14. He's got a whole host of other information that he's sharing. He may well be including the words that Jesus said as he met two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. The disciples at this point, they were very discouraged about all the things that had recently happened. And the disciples at this point, they're going for a walk. There's two of them. Only one is named, is Cleopas. The other's not named. But two of them are going for a walk on the road to Emmaus. And then Jesus catches up with these disciples. And he hears them talking and he asks them, what are you guys discussing? He says, what are you guys talking about? So the disciples stop on the road and they don't recognize Jesus. So they're asking him, are you a stranger in Jerusalem and you're not aware of the things that have just recently happened here? And he says, what things? What things, Jesus says. I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. Well, they say that 3 days ago, Jesus was crucified and put in a tomb, and this morning, the tomb was found empty, but we can't find Jesus. We can't find Jesus. And then Jesus responds by saying something that almost seems a little bit rude when you read that. But he's getting their attention and making an obvious point that we should also take to heart. He says in Luke 24, 25 to 27, he says, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Down to verse 44. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Paul goes on in verse 5 of Romans 1. He says, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You and I are among the privileged Gentiles that are also called to belong to Jesus Christ. We're a privileged people. We are indeed a privileged people. The application of this text is simple. May we not be foolish and slow of heart to believe all that has been spoken through the prophets concerning this Emmanuel child. May we not be slow of heart and foolish and slow of heart to believe all that has been spoken. In Romans 4:25, we read that he, Jesus, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's something you can sink your teeth into. And that's something that you should put in the very, very forefront of your heart and your mind. And he's now seated in heaven in glorification. But guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. He's the one that was said he was to come. He came, and he's coming back. Hebrews 9:27 and 28 says this in closing, that just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. To those who are waiting for him. The question is, are you waiting for Jesus? Are you in the waiting room waiting for Jesus' return? May you experience the grace of forgiveness this Christmas. The grace of forgiveness. May you experience that this Christmas. It's only available through faith in Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel child. So embrace him by faith. It will be well worth the wait. Amen? Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for being the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus, the Emmanuel child, did in fact come. He showed up just like it was foretold that he would. And he came here and fulfilled the mission for which he came in the first place, to die for sinners, to deliver them from a hell to come, to secure them a place in heaven. And thank you, Lord, that you have made it so simple that whoever believes in you shall not perish but have everlasting life. For you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through you might be saved. God, we praise you and thank you for your delivering power. In the name of Jesus, we praise you. Amen.